بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وآل محمد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قال تعالى في كتاب العزيز، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: الكفر ملة واحدة. The Ayatul Quran from Surah Al-Fath, Surah 48, Ayah 28 translates: It is He, Allah, who has sent His Rasul with guidance, with huda, wa deen al-haq, and the deen of truth, in order to proclaim it over all other ways and systems of life. Wa kafa billahi shahida, and enough is Allah as the witness, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. And it is this messenger who says, بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَحْلَاقِ. He says, my mission is to perfect human morality, to perfect human behavior. And he also says, الْكُفْرُ مِلَّةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ, that kufr is a single system. And this prophet is not a genius, because geniuses learn by trial and error. Western psychology has no understanding of the concept of nubuwwat, of prophethood. And that is why a gentleman called Hart in America, in Canada, wrote a book called The 100 Most Influential People in the World, who has influenced the behavior of human beings the most. And he puts Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in place number one. But where has Allah put Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? But we would like to listen what Hart says, but we do not want to listen what Al-Quran says is the status of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah does not describe Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as abqari, as a genius. He says Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Western psychology, they've only got two categories. You're either normal or you're abnormal. So they said, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not normal. Because for a person to bring a message, every word of which has become law, cannot be the work of a normal person. So they said he must be abnormal. And there are two categories of abnormal people: those who we say are negatively abnormal, the moron, the imbecile, the idiot. We often use these as swear words, but in a very unscientific way. So they say, no, then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam must be positively abnormal. Therefore, he is talented, he is a genius. Unfortunately, when historians like Lamartine and others and Hart say this, Muslims feel happy about it and they rejoice, when in fact they should feel very sad, because it means they do not know the status of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We praise Allah with the praises with which He, Allah, praises Himself. And we praise His Rasuls with the praises with which He praises them. We've got nothing to add and we've got nothing to subtract. He, Allah, is one, but He is not a mathematical one. Because if He were a mathematical one, then He, Allah, would be 10 tens, 100 hundreds, 1 million millions, or as you know, some say He is 3/3. But Allah is one because He's an existential one. He is one in His essence and He is one in His attributes. And He, Allah, is the cause of all causes. Scientists do not create laws, they discover the laws. And as we are sitting here, all of us are obeying the law of gravity. And we obey various other laws. But the Sharia, the divinely ordained laws governing the voluntary actions of man, we have a choice to obey or not to obey. We have no choice in the scientific laws. Because when we disobey the scientific laws, if we don't understand the tawheed of electricity, we get shocked and electrocuted. Now what do we think happens when we disobey the Sharia? And yet all over the world, there is an attempt to rewrite the Sharia. In the country where I come from, the first Muslims to arrive there, the first Muslim, was known as Ibrahim of Batavia. And he was a runaway slave from the Far East. And he hid himself in the hold of the ship of Jan van Riebeek, the colonizer, who arrived there on the 6th of April, 1652. This was the first Muslim. Then later on, more Muslims were brought to South Africa, and because of the experience in other parts of the world, that wherever there were Muslims and the Sharia was obeyed, the colonialist powers could not destroy the communities. It happened in India, it happened in Egypt, it happened in Libya, it happened in Somalia, it happened in the Sudan, it happened all over the world. And the reason for that is very simple. All human beings have three choices. They can choose that the whole of life is sacred, which is what Muslims do. Or they can choose that life is not sacred at all. And this is what the secularists are doing. They write their own laws. In my country, it's permissible for girls from 14 years upwards to have abortion on demand. They write their own laws. They outlaw the death penalty. So the person who is a mass murderer and does awful crimes against the community, that person's life is sacred. He cannot be put to death. Or we can have the second choice, or the third choice, that part of life is sacred and part is not sacred. Now that is the height of confusion. Because which part is sacred and which part is not sacred? And who is going to say which part is sacred and which part is not sacred? Unfortunately, there are many Muslims in the world who are doing that exactly. Part of life is sacred and part is not sacred. The second group of Muslims who came in were faced with the death penalty if they practiced Islam in public. The Dutch word for these laws was plakaten, and that they introduced in 1657. Now, why would you introduce a law right at the beginning of the arrival of Muslims in southern Africa? They came there as slaves, as political exiles, as prisoners of war. Right? Because they knew what these Muslims were capable of. Tuan Guru, Mr. Teacher, as it's translated into Malay language, his name is Sheikh Abdul Qadir Abdus Salam. He came there as a prisoner in chains, with handcuffs on and leg irons on. Today, when we see the Muslim prisoners in Cuba, coming all the way from Afghanistan, Pakistan, and they are taken to a country that is supposed to be communist, but part of this communist country is controlled by a capitalist neighbor, the United States of America. So it is too afraid to take these prisoners to America. So it takes them to Cuba. Now we Muslims in South Africa, we understand this. Because you think you can solve your problems that way. But truth behaves very strangely. Truth does not obey national boundaries, believe me. When a truth surfaces anywhere in the world, it will eventually find its way to the rest of the world. And the strange thing about the human intellect, the aql, about which in the Western psychology textbooks there is not a word about it. They talk about instincts, they talk about the mind, they talk about everything, but they do not talk about the aql, the intellect of man. They talk about everything, but they do not talk about ikhlas, about sincerity. Which university student here, graduate or postgraduate, knows of any university in this country which gives a course on sincerity? No university. Because it's something that we cannot teach you. It is the way you respect yourself. That is sincerity. When this prisoner, Tuan Guru, arrived there, he had three who were arrested with him in the Far East and brought in chains, put on Robben Island, where I spent approximately 11 years. He was brought there in 1781, and he was released only in 1793. But whilst he was there, he wrote the entire Quran from memory, because he was Hafiz al-Quran. And he also wrote many kitabs on fiqh. These kitabs are still there in South Africa, in the hands of his descendants. And when he was released from Robben Island, he said that this placatan, which forbids Muslims from practicing Islam in public, must be challenged. So he asked the authorities permission to hold Jumu'ah, and they denied him permission. So he went to have Jumu'ah in a stone quarry, and that quarry is now a children's playground in Strand Street in Cape Town, in defiance of this law. Eventually, they bought a small house in Dorp Street in Cape Town, and that became Masjid al-Awwal, the first masjid in southern Africa. It is still standing there, and it is still being used. Therefore, the Muslims in South Africa have an approach to Islam which says that the whole of life is sacred, the whole of the Quran is important and not aspects of it. We cannot treat Quran like a supermarket and say, I like salah, I like giving zakah, I like going on hajj, I like to fast during Ramadan, but don't talk to me about jihad. So the word jihad, from the Arabic root juhd, means to exert yourself to the utmost of your ability in every field of endeavor, in everything that you do. If you are a teacher, become the best teacher. If you are a medical doctor, become the best medical doctor. And in that way, we are fulfilling this principle of jihad. The totality of it applies to us. The third person who came there as a prisoner, he was a leader in his country and had resisted Dutch colonialism, was Sheikh Yusuf of Makassar. He came there in 1694, and he died in South Africa in 1699. And that place and the Qabr of Twanguru are both karamats in South Africa, and rightly so. The one thing which they did, they introduced education into the South African community. When the British arrived there in 1804, there were 400 slave children and freed slaves being taught inside the masjid. My question is, how many slave children and freed slave children are being taught in our masajid today? Show me a Muslim community where there are no illiterate people, people who cannot read and write. I just heard one brother say that in Morocco, 50% of the Muslims are illiterate. In my country, out of 40 million people, 8 million adults are illiterate. Which means we have not yet understood the first ayah of Revelation. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. Read, do research, investigate, explore from the perspective which Allah has taught you. Not from any other perspective. The one thing which destroyed South African society and is destroying most other societies in the world is racism. This is what is destroying society. And the first racist was Iblis. He knows Allah created him, yet he says, I will not acknowledge the superiority of man, because I am created out of fire, and man is created out of mere clay. He is the first one. And subsequently, in South Africa, since 1652, right up till 1994, we had racism as a system, classified as Asiatic. You came from Japan or India or Pakistan or Malaysia. You're classified as white if you were of European descent. You were black if you were born in Africa, had a dark skin. And you were classified colored if you didn't fit into any of these categories. So that became the rubbish bin of the classification system. Now, I was a bit surprised when I arrived. It's the first time out of my country. And I come to Britain, and the first thing some brothers asked me, what is your ethnic background? So I said, no, the penny has not yet dropped here in British society. Okay. Because in the Dusturu Medina, the first constitution of Medina, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that this ummah of mine is a unique ummah, and there will be no ummah like it. And I've just read a pamphlet which talks about British Islam. In America, they talk about American Islam. Right? And all over the world, they've got an adjective for Islam now. But they've also got adjectives for Muslims. It's what we call hyphenated Muslims. You're a theoretical Muslim. You're a practical Muslim. You're a modern Muslim. You're a postmodernist Muslim. You're a socialist Muslim. And I've checked in the Quran, and I'm sure Maulana here has checked, we don't find those terms in the Quran. So there's something wrong about the way that this message is being conveyed. I'd just like to mention a few incidents, with your permission, so that we do not misunderstand. the importance of this message. In Surah, that is Surah Al-Hujurat, Ayah 13, I will read the Arabic at the appropriate point so that I do not take too much of your time. The opening says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind. Now who is mankind? It is all human beings, the dead, the living, the unborn, not classified according to social class or economic class, not classified according to nationality, and definitely not classified according to race. And in Surah Baqarah, Surah 2, Ayah 185, Allah says He has revealed this Quran, Hudan linnas, unto the whole of mankind. Right? So it is not the property of the Quraysh, it never was. It is not the property of the ulama. It is the property of every human being who makes contact with it. Another mistake that we make many times is to think that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to teach the Arabs Arabic. Now when I said that, many learned people look at me, what are you talking about? Of course he came to teach them Arabic. So I said, no, he didn't. Because his mother was an Arab, his father was an Arab of the Quraysh. He was taught Arabic as a young man, and by the age 40, he received the wahi. But now we have to answer a very important question. If Rasulullah ﷺ did not come to teach Arabic, then what did he come and teach? For the scholars in our community, the teachers, he came to teach a new conceptual framework, a new system of life, economic, political, moral, spiritual, etc. Let me explain. There are over 6,000 spoken languages in the world. In India alone, there are 857 languages. Now, if you have not drank water for 5 days, when you're on hunger strike, you don't take water or food, then you become very thirsty. And if a person should come to you and says, now, what would you like? Water, Wasser, Aqua, Panze, Amanze, or H2O. After you're going to think this man is making a joke. Because it all refers to the same thing. Means the concept is the same. The vocabulary is different. So there are more than 6,000 words in mankind that refers to the same thing, water. And there are more than 6,000 words which refer to the same thing, truth. So Rasulullah came to teach this new conceptual framework through the Arabic language. Today we teach the Arabic language without teaching the concepts. We recite the Quran without understanding the concept. Okay. Now, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, we created you from a single pair of a male and a female, and made you into nations and tribes that you may know each other, not that you may hate or despise each other. Inna akramakum عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Very the most honored of you in the sight of Allah are those who are the most righteous of you. Can we say that together? Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Inna akramakum عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Again. Inna akramakum عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Once more. Inna akramakum عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. I'm actually following a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If something was important, he repeated it 3 times. Now by saying that and understanding that, the jama'ah here can never ever be racist. in the attitude. So we draw a distinction between racism and racialism. Racism is when the law is passed forcing you to do certain things. Like in South Africa, they told us where to live, where to go to school, who to marry, etc. But racialism is when we discriminate against each other in our homes, our places of work, in our places of entertainment. That is racialism. There's no law which says we must do that. The worst example we had was a white cabinet minister, Albert Herzog, invited Professor Ranchod, who's from Indian extraction. They both studied at Leiden University in Europe. And Professor Herzog invited Ranchod for a cup of tea, seeing they come from the same university. So Professor Ranchod went there. The Sunday Times reported the following week that the African maid who had to serve the tea was told to take out special cups for Professor Ranchod. And underneath the cup was written NB. Now those of us who learn English and Latin, it didn't stand for nota bene, which means note well. It stood for the Afrikaans word nie blanke, non-whites. Now that is racialism. Now it hurts me when I see notices outside masajid which says Sunnis only. Or, right? Because you are forbidding human beings from getting to the message. In South Africa, they used to have notices on buildings and in lifts which said, no natives or dogs allowed. Now, how can you reduce the status of a human being to that of a dog, not allowing him to come in? And yet during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Surah Qul Huwallahu Ahad, Surah Ikhlas was revealed, this was in answer to the question of the Jews and the Christians inside Masjid al-Nabawi. They asked Rasulullah, what is the nature of Allah, this God that you worship? So they tell you that when they relate the context of that revelation, but still they discriminate against human beings. So if a person wants to listen to the message of Allah, which is his right to do, has he not got a right to enter the masjid? As long as he obeys the etiquette of the masjid, he should be welcomed in. He should not be denied that. Yet all the churches in South Africa were racist churches. You had churches for blacks, churches for coloureds, and churches for whites. There are still churches for whites only in South Africa, after 7 years of democracy. But not a single masjid excluded any human being. So our integrity has been kept since 1652, that we never discriminated against the population. Now, in South Africa, there are many times when people say, we must take this message to the black Muslims. Now that is racist. Or we must take this message to the whites. Right? And that is not correct. All we must do is take this message to the human beings. That is all that we must do. A good example, if I may conclude with this example, you see, if you don't stop me, I'm in the habit of taking off my watch and putting it in my pocket. I'm a teacher by training, and I normally tell my students, the lesson ends when it ends. Now, it is Eid al-Adha today, and I'm sure you would like to go and greet your families. I told Brother Masood, when he says it's time to go and sleep, I said, I didn't come to London to come and sleep. Okay. And of course the Sufi saying says that if one person is awake, he says the sleeper cannot awake the sleeper, but if one person is awake, he can wake up the whole nation. Okay? So Muslims are facing lots of trouble all over the world. There are many people on Hajj at the moment, but they're still fast asleep. Because they leave as racist and they come back as racist. Okay? Now, It is to avoid that that we need to make certain that we understand this particular point. What happened was the first nucleus of Islam. We had Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We had Sayyidina Abu Bakr from the Quraysh. We had Salman, a Persian. We had Shu'aib, a Roman. We had Zayd, who was a freed prisoner of war, Rasulullah's adopted son, who came from Yemeni. And we had Sayyidina Bilal, who came from Ethiopia, known as Abyssinia at the time. Now, when you have people from different nationalities in the same revolutionary nucleus, then that nucleus is supranational, it's above nationalism. Right? We have this problem in South Africa. There's a Majlis constitution which says you must have 9 surtis on the committee, so many memon, so many cockneys, and 3 colonials. The colonials refers to the coloureds, you see. Now that's not an Islamic constitution, because the original nucleus did not have that. So the original nucleus of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the revolutionary nucleus, they were anti-racist, they were anti-racialist, they were also classless. Sayyidina Abu Bakr was a rich Meccan cloth merchant. He brought the freedom of Sayyidina Bilal, and yet he became his equal in this revolutionary nucleus. And they were supranational. On one occasion, Abu Dharr Ghifari, a Sahabi, said to Sayyidina Bilal, "You son of a black woman." And before he could complete his sentence, Rasulullah stopped him and told him, "No, you must apologize to Sayyidina Bilal," which he did. That means Rasulullah did not tolerate racialism at all. There are 6.5 billion human beings out there who suffer under racism. And the Muslims are sitting with the answer. So the unity of mankind is awaiting the unity of the Muslims. I sincerely hope they are not waiting in vain. Because if we cannot unite, how do we expect mankind to be united? In conclusion then, we must stress that racism is an act of kufr. Because in order to be a racist, you must deny this ayatul Quran, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum." I repeat, racism is an act of kufr. Racism is also an act of terrorism. When people cannot enter normal institutions because of their color of their skin and because of the discrimination against them, that is an act of terrorism. And all over the world, Muslims now are identified and they are forbidden to enter certain countries, certain restaurants, certain aeroplanes. Now you see the racism coming to the fore. If there had been more time, I would have loved to have spoken a bit more about the Hajj. There isn't time. And I would merely like to say that Hajj, if correctly performed, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, and as Muslims have been doing it for 1,400 and about 20 years, possibly 414 years, that Hajj is the greatest assembly of mankind that this world has ever seen. And that Hajj does not require declaration of your ethnicity or your racial classification. All it asks is for your sincerity and your commitment to the Kalima Shahada. If we understand that, we can understand why the enemies of the oppressed people fear that. And if that Hajj discussed and debated the issues affecting mankind, we could resolve it overnight. But they are not going to allow us to do that without us demanding the right to do that. Hajj, therefore, is a law of personal transformation. And Hajj is also a law of social transformation. And the essence of that Hajj is sacrifice. So sacrifice in Islam is so important that we celebrate its importance. And when we say sacrifice, there are many people who say, I've given up smoking, I've made a sacrifice. No, you're fooling yourself. When you give up something which is detrimental to you or non-beneficial to you, it's not a sacrifice. It's only a sacrifice if it's of value to you. Right? And the greatest sacrifices that we make is when we sacrifice our lives in the interest of the cause that we believe in. And that is why the Shahada of Al-Shaheed Imam Hussein at Karbala becomes such an important lesson for all of us. That nothing can be achieved without sacrifice. Students can't pass their exams if they don't sacrifice their soccer and their TV and other things to pursue their goals. Muslims need to accept the whole of life is sacred and behave in that way. And nobody can make you feel inferior except with your permission. Our definition of a just social order is very simple. The hadith says, neither oppressed nor an oppressor be. Stand up as a dignified human being, sober from birth to death, fulfilling the needs of all those that have to have their needs fulfilled. Islam works, the other systems don't work. For the simple reason, we don't only have a bill of rights in Islam, we also have a bill of obligations. For every right that you also have an obligation. You have a right to education, and once we are educated, we must educate others, whether we get paid or not. We have the right to self-defense, and once we are able to defend ourselves, we must defend the defenseless. And our argument is very simple. Every human being and animal has a legitimate right to self-defense. Secondly, we are non-violent to non-violent people only. Yes, you did hear me correctly. May I repeat it? We are non-violent to non-violent people only. When others resort to violence, they make nonsense of our non-violence. And unless our rights, like freedom of association, speech, is protected by the right to self-defense, all our other rights are going to be rendered useless and impotent. Allah, in His infinite mercy, has given us these rights, which no human being can deny us. Wattaqullah. So demand of Allah your guarantee of immunity because of the state of your iman. Wayu'allimukumullah. For it is He, Allah, who teaches you. Shukran for your patience. Eid Mubarak to all of you, to your families and your friends. And inshallah, I hope it is not the last time that I will have the opportunity of greeting this beautiful Jummah. Shukran, Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.